feeling of strength.
This semester we spent the day moving into the new office complex, so we're getting excited. The facility is getting done little by little, but we're also super excited to have you guys here this week and a bunch of different events scheduled. We got casino night tomorrow night. That'll be fun. And then a formal dinner and dance on Saturday. So. But tonight is my privilege to introduce John Leindecker. I met John through Focus a few years ago. I can't remember how we met. I think it was in a restaurant somewhere, and he said, "Dude." So that's how it got started. But anyway, John's a very good man, and he loves the Lord. And I'm so grateful to you, John, for coming up here and speaking to our students. So let's give him a nice warm bison welcome, huh? What made you guys decide to sit over there? Okay. And the guys were just like, well, the girls are pretty, so we sat over here. So, all right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, everywhere present and filling all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and dwell within us, cleanse us of all stain, and save our souls, O most gracious one. Father, help us to be open and attentive to you tonight. God, I'd ask that you would bless the words that you would like me to give tonight. You'd be with each person here. God, I pray for any intentions that we might have, anyone struggling, any need that has they need to bring before you. We thank you, Lord. We entrust our time and all of our intentions to you, dear Mother, Our Lady. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, you're the leaders. Is that right? Sort of? Why you look mad? You don't know where you're at? You guys are the leaders, right? Like, you guys lead Bible study or stuff like that, or are you just random people off the street? It's like some of you don't, like, it's terrifying to me, actually, because I'm like, hey, you guys are leaders. You lead Bible. You're like, I don't know. I mean, maybe, right? That's what you are, right? Is that true? Am I talking to a different group? You guys are leaders. How many of you lead a Bible study? Okay. How many of you would like to lead a Bible study? How many of you would definitely not like to lead a Bible study or anyone to Jesus? Anybody not want to lead anybody to Jesus? Okay, cool. So you're all leaders then. We'll agree on that. That's good. This is a good start. Tonight I want to talk about prayer, but before we talk about prayer, I want to talk a little bit about the gospel, right? What is the gospel that you're sharing as leaders on campus? Frequently when we talk about the gospel, you know, we talk about good news, right? That's literally the Greek words, euangelion, right? Good message. Euthanasia literally means good death in Greek, right? Even though it's not a good death, it means that. So euangelion is good news, right? You hear about the good news of Jesus, right? But we don't often know the context from which the good news or a euangelion comes. You see, in the ancient world, there are other examples of gospels. Did you know that? That there were gospels about Augustus Caesar, or gospels about like Pontius Pilate, things like that. Not texts or book like we think about, but statements about who they were. You see, a gospel, a euangelion, was something to demonstrate the power of a leader. The power of a leader. It's important for you as leaders, I guess, right? But as a ruler, as an emperor, as Caesar, or whatever, a gospel would be a kind of a ticking off of all of your great accomplishments. And I'd like to read you one gospel real quick. This is about Augustus Caesar, actually. And it's called the Preen Gospel. If I can pull it up here. It says Augustus, whom she is filled with virtue for the benefit of humanity, has in her beneficence granted us and those who will come after us a Savior, who has made war to cease and who shall put everything in peaceful order. And whereas Caesar, when he was manifest, when he transcended the expectations of all, who had anticipated the good news, not only by surpassing the benefits conferred by his predecessors, but by leaving no expectation of surpassing him to those who would come after him, with the result that the birthday of our God signaled the beginning of good news for the world because of him. Now, I know that's a lot in an oral thing. You're like, I don't even know what that guy just said. It was a lot of big words and a description. But the preen gospel, right, it's a preen inscription on an altar, is talking about Augustus Caesar and all the magnificent things that he did when he came into the world. It says that his birth changed everything. In fact, it says that when he was born, wars stopped happening. When he was born, time was changed. When he was born, you should pay attention. And so often, you know, you and I, we're leaders on campus, we're focused student leaders, we're bison student leaders, whatever student missionary you are, whatever you want to call it, right? You're sharing the gospel on campus. And what is the gospel? What's the good news of Jesus? If I asked you that, what would you say? And I'm not going to put you on the spot, because half of you would probably just, I don't know, he's going to ask me, right? But the other half, you'd just make up something. It'd be like the CCD answer, you know, at church. You know, the God, Jesus, he saves us. He's Lord. Those are all true. Those are the gospel. But the gospel would go out when a leader was about to come to town. There would be like an evangelist, right? You ever heard that word, an evangelist? That's what you are, an evangelist. One who tells the good news. So somebody would ride into town before Caesar would come, right? Would ride into town and would say, you better get your stuff together. Because, you know, as Rome would conquer cities, right? They would come upon the land that they conquered, and they would go into the town, and they would read off all the good things that Caesar Augustus, or whoever, whichever Caesar it was, had done. And you could either accept that rule and that reign and live under the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, or what do you think would happen if you didn't accept it? Death, right? You would die. Wouldn't be pretty. So in some ways, you have to realize that that's what you're doing. You are an evangelist. You're one who's coming to this campus, to this town, to each soul, and you're announcing that Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus is coming to NDSU, to you personally, to the people you talk to the people you love, to the people you pray for. He's coming. And you're giving people an opportunity to accept his reign, right? Because what do we say every Sunday? He's going to come again to what? What's he going to do? Come again to judge the living and the dead, right? See, Christianity sometimes can get too confused with like self-help stuff, right? Like, why should you accept Jesus Christ? Well, you should accept him because like your life's really messed up, and Jesus will help you get your life better, and things won't be so bad, and you'll get more friends, and guys, you'll get a prettier girlfriend that way, you know? Because Christian girls are nicer to you if you're ugly, right? You got a shot with a better looking girl. Just kidding. I was going to see what Cheney was ready to cut me off. Father Cheney was going to be like, that's it, no more. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is going to come again in glory. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And you have to understand something, that our God is holy. There's no sin in him. And you got three choices when God's coming, right? Because God is holy and there's no sin in him and he is good. If he comes to you, you can be sinless, right? That's one option. Probably not going to work out for most of us, right? Anybody here got a shot at being sinless? No. Or when God comes in the Old Testament, right? When he comes, especially in the Old Testament, we see, and he comes, and it's kind of frightening, isn't it, a lot of times when God comes in the Old Testament. But let me tell you, he hasn't changed, right? So when God comes, when his presence comes, you can repent. And it's said that God is a purifying fire. So when you repent, that fire doesn't, it hurts, right? You guys had experience with that before, right? You've repented of sin and you've experienced God's love, but it's difficult sometimes too, right? That sin leaving you or letting go of that sin. Some of you guys are doing Exodus 90, right? It's hard to let go of sin, right? It's difficult. So we repent because God's coming. That's what happened when Jesus Christ came and opened his ministry on earth. What did John the Baptist say? Repent. Why? Because God was coming. And if you don't repent, there's the third option. Do you know what the third option is? That when God comes and you hold on to your sin and won't let go and won't repent, you know what we call that? We call that the wrath of God. The wrath of God. But it's not God losing his cool. Does that make sense? I'm not saying God's not like, oh, I'm mad now, you bad little Israelites, right? He's not like that. But because God is so holy and he's so good and he's so pure, if he comes and you hold on to your sin, it will destroy you and the sin. And that's what Jesus means when he says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you get that? So there's no difference in the Old Testament God or the New Testament God. Frequently, it's just that you and I have to adjust what we're looking at and how we're looking at it. Sometimes we think the Old Testament God's just super nice, and then you hear things like that, like wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I thought Jesus was chill, man, right? Or when he says things to the Pharisees like, you're a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. That doesn't sound very nice, right? Or when St. Paul tells the Corinthians about them receiving communion without confession, without discerning the body and blood of Jesus. Do you know what happens when you receive communion, holding on to your sin? Do you know what Paul says in Corinthians? He says, this is why many of you are even sick and dying. Why? Because God and sin can't coexist. And so much of your and I's lives, we try to coexist with God and sin, don't we? You have to repent, and you can experience God as mercy and as love. If you don't, it will destroy you. Notice I didn't say God will destroy you. You get to choose. This is the best analogy I can give you as we're talking about this. Have you ever really despised someone? I mean, really hated them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever had a deep, deep dislike for someone? Have you? I have. In fact, many of you here... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't dislike any of you. But have you disliked someone and then had them do something very kind or thoughtful for you? If you have, maybe it was enough to make you not hate them or dislike them anymore. But frequently what happens is, in my own life, I hold on to that hatred and I don't like that person and they do something kind for me and it makes me hate them more. Do you know what I mean? You can laugh at that. It is funny, right? You're laughing because you relate with it, right? And if you relate with that, you know what I'm talking about. They do something kind and you hate them more. That's the image. That God comes and you hold on to your sin and you hate him more. That's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the beginning of hell. So you are evangelists. You are people crying out like madmen and women that he is coming. He is going to come both now, imminently, but he's going to come again in glory in time. And you're on a mission of mercy to people and saying, you got to let go of your sin or it's going to destroy you. Do you know that? That's what you are as leaders. You're evangelists. Let go of your sin or it's going to destroy you. God loves you. And he doesn't want you to be destroyed. He wants you to share in his own blessed life. Right? That's what God wants. God wants to share his life with you. That was the plan from the beginning. Adam and Eve, from the beginning, to share his life and to increase Eden. Right? You guys have read the first couple chapters of Genesis, the big book that we carry around sometimes, right? The Bible. He created Adam and Eve to share in his life and to increase Eden. We know that things go very wrong. In the first 10 chapters of Genesis, we face three problems that are the problems that the gospel of Jesus overcomes. In the first 10 chapters, you see first death, don't we? Death. The first problem for you and I in humanity is death. The second is sin. Remember when Cain kills Abel? What does God say to Cain? Cain, what are you doing? If you're not careful, sin is crouching at the door. It is a force bigger than you. Don't do it, Cain. And then lastly, from Genesis 3 all the way through the Tower of Babel and into Noah, and the Nephilim and all these different things, the problem is demons. Demonic, dark, angelic forces that rebelled against God in hatred for his plan for humanity. Right? So the problem is sin, death, and demons. What do you see Jesus doing in the Gospels? What do you see him doing? Who's he eat with? Sinners. What do you usually see him casting out? Demons. What does he do on the cross and in the resurrection? Overcomes death. Guys, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the second power of heaven, Yahweh, came to us, became one of us, and overcame sin, death, and demons. Those are his accomplishments of war. He came on a rescue mission in order to overcome the things that put us in jeopardy and peril, his creation, his beloved. And he came because he wanted us back. He wanted us to share his life again. And you and I, at some point to get here tonight, you got desperate enough in your life through your own experiences of sin, maybe fear of or experience of death, and the pressures and the temptations of the demonic. You came here tonight through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And now you are heralds of that good news to people out there that are not your enemies. You see, in the last couple years in this country especially, we've been really divided politically, haven't we? To where we can't just disagree anymore. You got to choose a side. And even if your side gets something wrong, you have to stay on it at all costs, don't you? Whether you're this president supporter or that supporter, this political party, that political party, this in the church or that in the church, it's so divided. And we start to think, you're the problem. Other people are the problem. But they're not. St. Paul says that our war, right, our battle is with principalities and powers, thrones, dominions, the beings of high places. It's not us against them. You see, the church is a great hospital. Christ is a great physician. The sacraments are the medicine. And you are like the nurses and the doctors and the orderlies. But you want to know how you got to the hospital to help? You were hurt too, right? And now, Henry Nouwen uses this phrase, you become a wounded healer. You become agents of the gospel and give people what they need because you needed it first. Is this making sense? Like, I want you to understand what you are as leaders, as sharing the good news of Jesus. The good news is that we had some big problems, sin, death, and demons, and you don't have to fear that anymore. That you're victorious in Christ Jesus. That he's everything that everybody said he was. But maybe you're not experiencing that. You're not experiencing the victory of Jesus, right? Maybe you're a little bored with your faith. Because that's part of the thing, you know, like, as a focused missionary, we used to beat on you guys, basically. You know, like you were like horses, like, come on, go get more people for Bible study. You know, go get more people. Go tell them about this. Do that. Do this. Right? Challenge them, especially the men. Challenge those men and it'll help them. Blah, blah, blah. No. Man. You see, because we're talking about good news and goodness is shared, isn't it? When's the last time you saw a good movie? Anybody here seen a good movie lately? What'd you see?
Fireman.
Go to confession. No, I'm just joking. After you saw Spider-Man, did you very quickly call one of your buddies or somebody on the phone or text them and tell them how good it was? Yeah, well, and oh, that was so good, right? Immediately you wanted to share that experience, right? And what happened if somebody asked you about Spider-Man that week? Did you go off? Oh, dude, you won't believe it. It was amazing, right?
Yeah.
Right? You guys get that? You guys all like Spider-Man, right? It's a pretty good flick, right? What about anything else? Do you have it? Think. I want you to think about this week or maybe the last 2 weeks. What was there something good in your life that happened that you immediately called someone? I know we don't really call people much anymore, but you called someone and told them, you posted about it, you texted somebody, you did something like that. Was there something? Because that's what you do with good things. What'd you do?
Lost.
And what'd you do?
Called my family and rejoiced.
You did, didn't you? Guys, because goodness has to be shared. Part of the problem is that if I have to challenge you, if I'm the missionary, and I have to keep challenging you to share your faith, you might not have experienced the goodness of the gospel yet. And how is it that we're going to experience the goodness of God? Because Once you experience that goodness, I might have to give you some tips on how to do it more effectively. Because usually what happens is, you know, you experience conversion and then you're like a jerk to everybody. You know what I'm talking about? You're like obnoxious. Like, you know, you're at a restaurant and the guy's like pouring water and you're like, do you know that you could have streams of living water of which you would never thirst again? And I'm like your friend with you and I'm like trying to hurt myself with the fork to get out of there, you know, like, bro, slow your roll. It doesn't all have to be like that. You know what I mean? Like, that's how we are when we experience the gospel, man. We can't wait to tell people about it. Or it's like my wife, man. When I fell in love with my wife, all my guys thought I was whipped. Do you guys say that now? Oh, man, you're whipped. She's got you in check. That's what we used to say. These are ancient words, right? These are like hieroglyphics now, right? But she's got you in check. And you know what I said? Heck yes, she does. She's amazing. I would do anything to spend more time with her. And anytime I got the chance, I would talk about her and I would tell people about her. Because she had changed my life. And you know what? Jesus was the same way. Jesus changed my life. And I didn't need to be told to tell people about him. I couldn't wait to tell people about him. That's why I kept learning more, so that when I would tell them and they asked me a question, I'd have the answer. Because at first it happened to me, and people were like, well, what about this? And I'm like, I don't know. I'll get back to you, but he's good, right? We got to get to that. If we're going to share the gospel in this campus, you got to experience the goodness of God. And prayer is the way that we do that, right? Prayer is the way that we do that. And I'm not going to tell you, oh, you should pray, right? We talked about the shoulds last night if you're there. I'm not going to should on you. But if you want to grow in intimacy with God, just like any friend, any lover, you spend time with them. You spend time with them doing what you love, talking about your heart, talking about your life. A good friend of mine tipped me off. He said, God should know everything about you, not because he's God, but because you told him. Does that make sense? God should know everything about you, not because he's God, but because you've told him. And that's the first part. So have you told God much lately about you, about your life? And not just taken for granted that God's God, so he should know what's going on. I don't have time to do all that. When we talk about prayer, have you told God about you and your life? Have you told him about your needs? Have you told him about your sadness? Have you told him about your desires, your joys, your hopes? God should know everything about us because we've told him. I want to read what the Catechism says about prayer. This is Catechism paragraph 2559. It says, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. So did you hear that? So the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things. But when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride and will? So do you speak out of your pride and what you want? Or out of the depths of a humble and contrite heart? That's that part about like, man, I don't know God. I want to do what you want me to do. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is the foundation of prayer. Only when we humbly acknowledge that we do not know how to pray as we ought, are we ready to receive freely the gift of prayer. Man is a beggar before God. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Makes us ready to receive freely the gift of prayer. Let me tell you, that's important. A lot of times, you know, I'd be on campus working with students or whatever, or people say to me, John, I don't know how to pray. Guess what? What's that? That's the beginning of prayer, right? If you don't know how to pray, you've already begun, because that's where we start. Humility. And it says we pray with our mind and with our heart. What's an example of praying with your mind? Raise your hand. What's an example of praying with your mind? Bunch of you do this all the time. What is it? Books. You read a lot of Catholic books, right? Some of you are so scared to death of intimacy with God that you buy 1,000 Catholic books so that you never actually talk to God. You just read about him, right? Oh, hold on a second. Whoa, John, that wasn't, we struck a chord sometimes, right? And what you do is you get those great Catholic books and you show up at adoration and all you do is read about God and you never actually talk to him. Or you just tell him what you want and then you keep reading so you can win the argument against your buddy or whatever, or you know more than everybody else, right? So that's an example of praying with our minds. I used to do that all the time. I'd buy all these books and I'd be like walking around reading about Jesus, you know? And then I get to a part of the book, you ever read a theological work, some kind of thing, and then you think to yourself, huh, I wonder what that means. You ever done that? And it'd be like I was walking in a circle and Jesus was in the middle, and he'd be like, why don't you ask me? It's about me. And I'm like, shh, I'm reading about you. Quiet. Keep down over there. I'm trying to get this theology, Jesus. Come on. But we can raise our mind to God. We should know more about God. We should read those books, right? You should. Those are good things. But you shouldn't be spending your whole holy hour or all of your time when you do stop and pray just learning more about God. It is good to pray with your mind. The Catechism says so. But your mind, mental prayer, is more than just reading about and learning about God. It's much more. And then it says to pray with our heart. Have you ever prayed with your heart before? Have you? What is an example of praying with your heart? Yeah. No, not you. You've been talking too much. Be quiet. Thank you for being brave, though. Somebody else. What's an example of praying with your heart? You guys are leaders. Come on, take a guess here. What's an example of praying with your heart?
Praying
with the
thankful for God.
What's that?
Praying for
what you're thankful for, right? What's on your heart, right? Your heart. Oh, man, I'm thankful for this. Gratitude, that's a great thing. What else? What's another example of praying with your heart?
Petitions.
Petitions. This is what I need, but it's from a place of humility, right? Not a place of this is what God needs to give me. But God, if you can help me, that'd be awesome. I need you to work on this situation, right? That's a good one. What's another example of praying with your heart? What about this? You ever been to adoration? You know those times? You ever been to adoration and you're there? It's like, it's an hour. You're there like in a, you know, holy hour or whatever. Or you stop in for 20, 30 minutes and it goes by like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're not reading. You didn't fall asleep. But it just went by like that. That's an example of praying with our heart. That movement where God begins to pray in us. That's beautiful. That's good. And sometimes I go to adoration or something like that, like a holy hour, and man, like that. But other times, guess what? I struggle for 59 minutes, and I get 1 minute that flies by like that. And you know what? That's okay. Because that 1 minute of prayer is enough, or that 59 minutes of prayer is enough. That's praying with our heart and our mind. Humbly. So in order to pray well, we need to cultivate humility. How do you cultivate humility? This is important. How do you cultivate humility?
Praying
Take a guess. Or maybe not a guess, maybe how you cultivate it. Yes.
You ask for it.
You ask for it. That's a good one. What else?
Help others.
Help others. Well, how does that cultivate humility? Is that because they tell you you're bad at helping others, or?
No, you're serving.
Yeah, you're not the one in charge, right? Hey, what can I do for you? Tell me what to do, right? What's another way? Recognize your sinfulness, right? What's the best place to recognize your sinfulness? Confession. Right? So, you tell me, John, I don't know how to pray as I ought. I say, hey, that's the beginning of prayer. Now you know what you ought to do. You're going to turn your heart and your mind to God. You're allowed to use both, but not one to the exclusion of the other. And the best way is that you're going to cultivate humility. And how are you going to cultivate humility to grow in prayer so you can be effective agents of the gospel? So that you have an intimacy with Jesus, so that when you come in contact with people, they feel like you spoke with him this morning, that you know him, that it's real. You're going to examine your conscience and go to confession. You want to know how I cultivate humility? I take my kids in public, right? And they humiliate me all the time. Here's John, big, awesome Catholic guy. That's awesome. Look at his kids. Ha ha, he doesn't know how to parent, right? No, but you cultivate humility through serving others, through examining your conscience, asking for the gift of humility. That's how we get, this is all really, this is how I get to be better at prayer. How I can grow in intimacy with Jesus. I start with the position that I don't know how to pray. I cultivate humility. And from that place, I begin to pray with my mind and with my heart. And I tell God all about me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? Because I want to repent. I do want to repent. Because I don't want God's presence to destroy me. And I don't want to run away from his presence. Right? I don't want to resent God for his goodness and his love. And that's what happens. When you hold on to your sin, you'll begin to hate God. And you're agents of the gospel. And people will see that you used to love God now that you don't. Or that you were on fire and then you burn out. Because at the heart of the gospel, the most important thing is not that you're out there getting more people for your Bible study. That is a product. That is a byproduct of your interior life. Do you understand that? You will get more people in your Bible study as a result of your intimacy in prayer. You will become more bold for the gospel and talk to more people about Jesus when you experience him, when you walk with him, because you'll be less concerned about what people think about you because you know what he thinks about you. You'll be less concerned with, oh, I'm going to look stupid if I do this, or I don't have all the right answers, or all of that, right? Two of the biggest things I come across is people are afraid to share the gospel because of what? I don't know enough, and I don't have all my stuff together. I'm not sinless. People think you got to be sinless to share the gospel. But if you come from a place of humility and you're cultivating intimacy in prayer, none of that will stop you. You'll be bold for the gospel because you'll want people to experience and encounter what you are. You wouldn't dare leave them to not experience that. Right? You know, sharing the faith can be awkward, right? It's awkward. And my buddy Curtis always says, he says, eternity is worth the awkwardness, right? To get you to share the faith or whatever. But it becomes not a concern. I don't feel awkward about giving you the thing that's going to complete your life. Like, I know now. I know that each of you have that hole, that God-sized hole I talked about last night in my talk. I know that each one of you has that. Growing up, I had no idea that everybody had it. You have it. Every one of your classmates, everyone you come in contact with has a God-sized hole in their heart. And depending on when you come across them, they're either doing really well at filling it and getting by, or they're doing really terrible. And if you begin to spend this kind of time with God and intimacy with God and experience this free gift of prayer, you'll be more than willing to help them to share with what will heal their heart. And I'll end with this before we get into questions. What time is it here? Okay. It says that prayer is a free gift, right? Prayer is a free gift, and a lot of times we can't feel like that. We don't feel like it's a free gift. Hey, if it's a free gift, why don't I have it, right? The catechism's telling you it's free, it's for you. But I kept feeling like I didn't have it. Like, you know, your buddy has it. You know, that's the prayer guy. But me and you, we just don't get it like he gets it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or your friend. You know, she's the faithful one. I'm just, you know, I go to church. I'm trying, man. You know what I'm talking about? You get that, right? Like, a lot of us can feel it. If you don't feel that way, it's because you are the prayerful one. And, you know, it's fine, you know. But all of us feel like we're not like that, right? Like, we didn't get the gift or whatever. But it's just like Christmas, man. We just had Christmas. What did you do Christmas morning? How'd you receive your gift? Somebody tell me. What's your name in the middle? Glasses, you.
Maria.
Maria. Did you get gifts for Christmas or were you bad? You got gifts. What'd you do? Tell me what happens in your house Christmas morning. So you sit on the couch, right? Does your dad play Santa or one of your brothers or something? Hands them out. Who hands them? You're Santa. Okay. So you hand them out. So you take time with one another, right? You sit down in one place and you hand out the gift. Do you guys all open them free for all or do you wait for each person to open one? One by one. Wow. Maria's family might teach us something about prayer here. You go one by one and you appreciate it, right? You hold up the shirt, you appreciate, thank you, this is wonderful, this is great, take some time. You thank your parents or your brother, whoever got your sister, whoever got it for you, right? And then you like, you know, is your dad like me? I mean, you like make sure that the wrapping paper gets thrown away right then, right? Like every little, you're that person? Okay. In my house, it's like I have trained my kids. We do no paper touches the ground, put it in the bag, right? We got too many kids, too much paper. You got to clean that stuff up right now, okay? But you sit down, you take time, you appreciate it, right? You thank them. Oh, this is what I wanted. You talk to them about it. Wow, this is good, right? See, that's a gift. You would never wake up Christmas morning, would you, and like run out the door and be like, ha ha, suckers, throw the gifts at me while I'm on the run. I'm too busy this morning. Woke up late, blah, blah. Would you do that? No, that Christmas would suck, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be terrible? Would that be a terrible Christmas? Now listen to me. You come down in the morning on Christmas, you get underneath your tree, you sit down, you take time. You appreciate, you open, you explore, you do all this, right? Because prayer is a free gift. We think when we hear that, oh, I'm just going to get hit in the head with it and I'm going to be prayerful like Susie is or Johnny is or whatever, my prayerful friend. That's not how it works. It's a free gift, meaning it's being given to you. So you have to set a time and a place to receive it. You have to sit still, right? You have to open it. You have to thank the person who gave it to you. You explore it. You know, you ever got one of those gifts, you're like, I don't even know what this is, right? That's kind of like that. We open the scriptures in the morning. We get under the tree instead of the Christmas tree. Which tree is it? The cross, right? We get under the tree and we open the gift that God has for us. My Bibles in the bag, but you open that gift and you appreciate what's there. And sometimes you don't know what the heck it is, right? You're like, what is this, Lord? Jeez. But inevitably, since it's God's gifts, it's something for you and it's going to work in your life. So just sit with it. And then you tell him, oh man, what you gave me this morning, this reading, this little thing, guess what? Oh man, I can apply it this way in my life. That's a resolution, right? Your focused missionaries, when you do Lexio, you get a resolution, right? One way you're going to grow in virtue. That's you. That's you talking to God. That resolution is, hey God, this is how I'm going to use this gift in my life today. This is how I'm going to move into intimacy with you because I connected with you in the morning, right? You guys have done Lexio, right? Done Lexio, you connect with God, you get a resolution, and that resolution reminds you throughout the day that God was real this morning, so no matter what comes today, he's going to be real all day. Does that make sense? He's going to be with you all the time. So I grow in virtue, and I change, and my life takes on new meaning and new purpose. And then when I meet people, because I was in prayer this morning, when I meet people, I'm not afraid to share anymore. I'm not afraid to tell him that if you knew God, he'd change your life too. He's changing mine. What do you mean? How's he changing your life? Not just, oh, I used to do drugs, now I don't do drugs, right? Not just that, but he changed my life today. This morning, I got up and I found this under the tree, and now I'm doing this. My life is new. It's crazy. Does that make sense? I mean, am I connecting here? Are we hitting the ground, folks? Like, we getting? It's a gift. Just like if your friend, you know, girls are best at this, right? It's your birthday. What's your best friend do? What's she do? Call you up. Girl, let's get some coffee. We're going to get frappuccinos. I got something for you. Right? Can I take you to your favorite lunch place or whatever, right? The place they cut the sandwiches and the squares, not the triangles, you know, whatever your place is, right? And girls, what do? You sit down and you like, oh, I got this for you. I was thinking about you when I got this. Oh, I got it here. And you get, you know, you got, guys, if I got my dude a present, it's just like, here, man, I found this on the street. It's nothing but girls. You guys, you're right, like, nice bag or box and wrap. You know what I mean? Some thought went into it. Here you go, right? And you take time, you appreciate it, you thank them, and you even do stuff like, this will be great with this outfit or this thing, or here's how I'll use it and apply it, all this stuff. You see what I'm saying? You see how the analogy works here? You set a time, you set a place. You take time with the gift. You spend time and you get to know the person. God is the person. The gift is prayer. And it's the way by which you come to know him. So if you don't feel very intimate with God, that's okay. If you feel like you don't know how to pray, that's okay. It's the beginning. The Catechism just gave you great news. It's the beginning of your prayer life. If you don't know how to pray, that's the beginning. The dangerous part is when we think we know how to pray sometimes. Right? That can be dangerous. But I sit down and I say, God, I don't know how to pray. All I know is here's how I receive gifts. Here's how we do it. Same time every day, right? You get up, you give yourself a little time in the morning. Why? Because God deserves first fruits, not what's left. A lot of times people are, oh, my prayer sucks. I'm like, when you pray, it's like, well, I pray best at night. No, you don't. You're lazy. Right? You don't pray best at night. You sleep in. That's what you do, and you run out 5 minutes later, you wonder why your life's chaos. Right? Cain and Abel, man. Cain didn't offer first fruits. Abel did. He was pleasing God. You got to offer first fruits. You do it in the morning. Now, if you miss it in the morning, guess what? God's not mad. He's not mad. Get it at night, get it during the day, get it whenever, but try for the morning. Set your alarm 15 minutes early. Look at the daily readings. Do your Lexio in the morning. Have a resolution. Appreciate the gift. Pray for your friends.
pray for the people in your Bible studies and that you're talking to on campus, on your depth chart, stuff like that, right? Cultivate humility. Do it by picking up trash when somebody drops on the street. Do it by serving others. Do it by going to confession frequently. Do it by confessing your sins to one another in your Bible studies, talking about your shortcomings and what you're struggling with. And I promise you guys, Christianity is not meant to be lived and experienced the way it is on the average person on an average Sunday or an average week. My life is not like that. And that's why church is sometimes infuriating. And you guys are the only hope. You're it. The missionaries here, the student missionaries, the priests, this is it. After coronavirus, after all this, guess what? We're dying. Right? We're dying. Before COVID hit, 3 out of 20 Catholics went to Mass every Sunday. 3 out of 20. You get me? 3 out of 20. That's horrendous. After COVID, that's even worse. Because people start getting comfortable doing whatever they want to do and they get out of hand. But even out of the people that were going every Sunday, how many of them do you think were actually sold out for the gospel and into a prayer life and were reaching out to others? Less than one. You're part of like the Navy SEALs of the church. You understand that? Like you're the hope. You're the hope of Jesus. Terrifying, isn't it? But you are. You're the hope of Jesus. That's it, right here. And to me, it looks fantastic. I'm ready to worship with you guys. I'm ready to walk. I'm ready to tell the world about it. What a glorious, glorious pattern of life. So I'll shut up. I'll do, if you guys have any questions, real quick, about prayer. Anybody, you hate me now? What's up? You don't want to listen to me anymore. You got a question? Yes.
What's your favorite way to pray?
To God. There are a variety, I know what you mean by that question, there are a variety of ways to pray, right? But my favorite way to pray is just to be in God's presence. And sometimes I do that by saying the Jesus prayer throughout the day, and sometimes that's my quiet time in the morning, right? I have my quiet time in the morning every day, every day. But it's not always my favorite, right? Because sometimes it's hard. You know what I mean? Sometimes it is hard. But I'm there. Happy, sad, mad, or glad I'm there. Happy, sad, mad, or glad I am there. I'm reporting in, right? And sometimes it's incredible. But it's never bad. Sometimes it's, you know, it's a little challenging. Why? Because God wants to talk to me about some things in my life that I need to let go of, right? And I'm like, ooh, ow. Why are we doing this, God? What about yesterday when I was your beloved son? Yeah. He was like, I was like, no, because today we had to talk about what the beloved son should be doing, right? So, I mean, you know, so I love praying all the time. I love praying the rosary. It's really nice, right? I love praying with my family. You know, my family, I would go around with my kids, ask what we're grateful for. That's a raising of our hearts to God, right? Or we'll read a scripture passage, and we'll do the Lectio kind of out loud with some silence too, right? And there's a part of it that's our mind, because I'm catechizing my kids as they ask questions and think of things. But then we're also silent, and then we talk about what was God doing on your heart while we were quiet? What were you pondering as God, right? So those are some of my favorite times. Hard to pick, but.
Anybody else?
Yes.
You mentioned earlier that after you first converted, and people would start asking questions, whatever, you wouldn't really have the answer, so you sought, or you...
I just make stuff up.
Yeah, you see, but you seek knowledge at that point. How, where did you go from there? How did you seek knowledge, and where did you seek that knowledge?
Yeah, so a big thing, you know, when I first came to the church, you know, I came into the church reading the catechism. Right? And the catechism, guys, it's solid gold. Do you know the whole fourth part of the catechism, what I just read from? From 2557, I think it is, on the fourth part, the whole back part of the book is on prayer. It's just about prayer. Challenges in prayer, spiritual attack, all kinds of different stuff. It's amazing. So part of the reason what I learned about the faith, most of it came from the catechism. Number two, I listen to great, you know, speakers like John Leyendecker, Ted Shreve. Ted's not going to talk, but anyway. But like guys like that, Dr. Brant Petrie, right? That guy knows more about the Bible than so many more people. Good podcasts, right? Like good ones, solid ones. Like Catholic Stuff You Should Know. You know, that's a great one. You know, resources like that, Dr. Scott Hahn, you know, all these different things. Those were great, great things. And then when I found something I was interested in, a particular subject, you know, I started learning how to study the faith. So I would go find that subject among the church fathers, right? And I started reading a lot of the church fathers and what they said about things, right? Not just in an apologetic way. We do that a lot. Like, see what Ignatius said about Mass, you dumb Protestant, right? Like, we do that, right? But I started to read Ignatius because he was a saint, not just because he got answers, right? He couldn't be right or wrong. And that was a little bit. So those are some ways. Catholic radio. But today, you guys, man, we can learn so much about the faith for free and in an exciting way. Bishop Barron and everything he's doing, right? Like, all these resources. But I want to show something to you. I want to prove to you. We have more resources than we ever have in the Catholic Church that are orthodox and dynamic and all that stuff. And we have less people going than ever. You know why? Because it's not just about this. People need people to walk with them. That's you. You need people to invite them over for dinner. Spend time with them. That's why Jesus spent all those years in ministry showing us what ministry looked like. What did it look like? Living together intensely with the other guys who were on board and were trying to do what you did, right? Him and his 12. And then from that, he had some guys that he was really tight with, right? Peter, James, and John. We invested in even more. But from the 12, what did he also have? He had 72, like the Bible studies, you know what I'm saying? And he was sending them out. And then he had the thousands. But all of it was spent in relationship with people. And the only time, you know, the time when he wasn't in relationship with people, what was he doing? He was withdrawing and praying. That's the model of the Master. So focus, for those of you who are called focus, they're not lying to you. They're just telling you to do what Jesus did. That's it. It's not focus's way. Focus just one of the few ministries in the church today that's actually doing the method of the Master. And that's why I love them. That's why I was in there so long. What else? Anything? Mueller?
What's a good resource to get to? For election, I mean, sort of like
the Bible.
Wow, that's it.
So I use, so when I teach people Lexio Divina, I use a method called RAP. You guys heard of that? W-R-A-P, right? Write, reflect, apply, pray. You can buy the book from the Institute for Priesthood Formation. It's like $4 or $5. It tells you exactly how to do it. It gives you a scaffolding for how to pray every single day. It gives you scriptures to pray with. It's an amazing work, right? So maybe if I'm doing Lexio, I teach people how to do rap, or I do the R's, right? Read, reflect, resolve, go from there, right? Or, you know, and you guys have tremendous resources. Father Cheney, Monsignor, like,
They're amazing. They can show you. These are men of formation. You can see what they show you. There's the missionaries, everybody, right? But that, if you don't want to do Lexio, you want to do more like Ignatian prayer. You want to learn how to do more Ignatian contemplation. Father Gallagher has a book that's just filled with the actual meditations already typed out of the scripture passages. And that's where you can use your imagination to pray. I forget the name of that. Does anybody know the name? Focus missionaries. Somebody emails me or messages me on Facebook or Twitter or something, I'll put it out there. I forget which one of his books is actually that one. It's really good. It's a, but it has like 35 written meditations to use your imagination. Which is good to learn that when you're doing Lexio, because frequently in Lexio you're using your imagination, you're in the place anyway. So, what else? Any other questions? Good? Okay. We're a little one. We only got a little time. I don't know if we're going to do that first. We'll just stay on the mats.
All right.
Okay. Is that okay? I'm going to try to help you guys. You know, it's different than my other talk because I'm teaching. I want you to actually know something. Stop putting them down. You know? Just kidding. You're doing great. You guys are doing great. You're here. This is awesome. We're beginning. This is great work. You guys are taking the kingdom by storm across the shore. It's proof God wants to do amazing things. Look at that church out there you guys are building. That's your church. That's because of you, because people believe in you. Right? And you're going to bring people to that church. You're going to show the beauty. Bring your kids back here one day, hopefully, or you're going to come back here and say mass in this church. You're going to come back as a sister and pray. This would be incredible. This is legacy. So. All right.
Thanks, Sean. We'll,
thank you.
Mass at 10 o'clock. Then we have 14 chapter mass.